Blog Talk Radio.
My life is filled with gloom. So day after day I stay locked up in my room. I know to you it might sound strange, but I wish it would rain. Oh yeah, yeah. Listen, I gotta cry, 'cause crying, there's a pain, oh yeah. People, this hurt I feel inside, words could never explain. I just wish it would rain. And no one will ever know that I'm crying, crying, crying. Go outside to the world outside my tears. I refuse to explain. Oh, I wish it would rain. Let it rain. Let it rain. I need a rain.
Don't
bangers. Tell me I'm wrong, then I'll bring rain to the pain in the storm. Nigga, it's on.
Alright, alright, alright. You gonna learn today. Alright, alright, alright. You gonna learn today.
Alright, 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 alright. Shalom and good morning. Welcome once again to another episode of Swear to Presents Bible Talk. I'm a teacher. My name is Mashaba. I'm a teacher with the ISBHBK, the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. We have school locations in San Antonio, Texas, in Houston, Texas, in Rochester, New York, and Norfolk, Virginia. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the 12 tribes, to the 12 tribes worldwide. Shalom and greetings, and to all the Israelite schools out here, all the Israelite schools and camps out here trying to help awaken the 12 lost tribes and nation of Israel to return back to nationality, return back to the law, statutes, commandments of God, returning and repent so that we might go back home, that our Lord and our Savior, who the world calls Jesus Christ, that he might return so that, as the Lord's Prayer says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we are waiting eagerly, trying to endure, trying to hang in there, awaiting his return, that we know that there's going to be signs in these last days that us know how close to the end we're getting, how close to we are to him, to his arrival. That we know that Christ even told us before he departed. He let us know that of that day and hour knoweth no man, but only my Father, which is in heaven. That the Most High knows at what point he's finally going to say, "Okay, that's it. Enough." Matter of fact, Christ said that except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. That there's going to be so much corruption going on the planet Earth, and so much evil, and so much death already taking place in the midst of, which is kind of you know, ironic in a way, that people are still in the midst of the death, the pestilences, the plagues, the earthquakes, the genocide that's taking place, that people are still going to be partying and marrying, marrying and giving in marriage. And as we look today, we have from same-sex marriages being legalized to, if we look at what biblical marriage is, when Christ made the statement that they'll be marrying and giving in marriage, that biblical marriage is when a man takes a woman's virginity or they have sex. That is a biblical marriage. That's the biblical union. When a woman, she loses her virginity to whoever she loses her virginity to, that will actually be the marriage. Now obviously there was more involved with that before that took place, before there was this thing called eloping or what have you, that there was a contract that was set up between the groom and the bride's father. And that's what the scriptures call a betrothal, that there was a betrothal period. We can read about one of the greatest betrothal periods was the one between Jacob and Laban for Rachel. We were talking that briefly yesterday, that Jacob had to work 7 years for Laban before he would be allowed to marry Rachel. And then according to custom, that Laban came back and let him know that, well, he gave him, instead of giving him Rachel, he gave him Leah, and had to work another 7 years, 14 years in total, before he could actually marry the woman that he actually really loved, being Rachel. But that was just an example, not of the deception and maliciousness of Laban's part, but of the process of a groom going to the father of the bride and establishing a contract to prove his worthiness, to prove his loyalty, to prove that he did love this woman, as opposed to, again, before the nuptial chambers were entered and the groom had sex with the bride, that, again, that contract was already set up. And I'm going to make a whole class about that. We touched on it. I know that's probably the excellent series covering that. But obviously, we're going to touch on it again. But as we're coming into these days, that in the midst of, again, all the plagues and all the deaths and all the destruction, the genocides is going to be taking place, all the natural disasters that are going to be taking place, from the droughts to fires to earthquakes, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the tsunamis, or what have you, that people are still going to just be in a real party atmosphere, trying to escape, trying not to deal with reality, trying not to deal with what's really going on, just really wanting to escape as we're dealing with this fentanyl. As much as they talk about COVID as a pandemic, the real epidemic is this fentanyl. That where we thought crack was bad back in the 80s, good Lord, this fentanyl is killing everybody. It is killing everybody. We got to do another show just dedicated to talking about fentanyl and drugs and marijuana and how when we go into the research, just, you know, giving it a brief oversight real quick, it's a little trivia, if you will. When you go into the research, the same word used in the scriptures for pharma, for sorcery in the Greek and in the Latin, it's the same word used for pharmacy in the Greek and the Latin. That witchcraft that was being spoken about in the scripture, whatever, had a lot to do with the chemical compositions that we came up with to get high, to escape, or what have you. That they share the same word. So to see how people, if you think about it, look at it, like when people smoke marijuana, even though it's legalized in New Mexico, legalized in Colorado, and through a lot of states in the United Snakes of America, that look at the trance-like zombie state people get into when they smoke. Sitting different. Can't even call it marijuana now. Yeah, it's so hybrid and been so chemically altered that it's not even the cannabis or the hemp that it originally started from. It's mutated. There's so many different strands or what have you that it can't be called a plant. Even for people to try and get the argument that marijuana is natural, the stuff you're getting from these dispensaries, the stuff that you're getting from these smoke shops, that has been so altered and so hybrid, there's no way you can call that a plant. There's just no way that you can with a straight face look somebody in the eye and tell that this is still a plant, that it's still natural, or that it's from the earth. That you know, because back in the day that was the argument that marijuana smoking was okay by God because it was natural. Because it was a plant. Now, yes, the actual marijuana plant that's not been made a hybrid, that's not been chemically altered and GMO manufactured, what have you, it is a medicine that's supposed to be used in a tea for its medicinal purposes, not for the recreational smoking of just getting high and being put into a trance, being put in some type of just numbness. That was not the purpose of why God created the herbs and the medicine. I'll be going over that class again also about the true purposes of marijuana and herbs and what have you and how God made them, why he made them. Well, we'll definitely be covering that again. There's a lot to cover. There's a lot to go over. With that being said, as you know, the Brother Tazapah had to work yesterday. I mean, Tazapah Tuesday. So I had the realm of the helm. I had the reins yesterday, and I'm continuing again today with the class. We were in Numbers chapter 25. I want to read that again and just dive into class. There's going to be a lot of reading today, brothers and sisters. There's going to be a lot of reading today. So you're going to need to get your Josephus, all right? You're going to need to get your Josephus. Josephus Jewish historian. They call him a Jewish historian. He was actually a priest in Jerusalem at the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD when the Romans finally sacked and destroyed and kicked us out of Jerusalem and took it over and brought the Gentiles in, who eventually became the Khazarian Jewish people that you see in Israel today. That we were finally expelled out of our homeland with a great slaughter. And we've covered that class. We've been over it. But he was actually a priest in the army of Israel during that time. And as he was taken hostage the station and found our records. And he was curious about who we were as Israelites, the Jews and stuff. That he got the priest, Flavius Josephus, to go ahead now to document our history. And, you know, they said the Jews seek a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. And at one time, the Greeks were really known for gathering a lot of information on people, just like they do today. White people are always gathering information, whether from DNA today to just gathering information. That Vespasian was doing the same thing, that he was gathering information about the Jews. So he had this historian, Josephus, document our histories. And he did a great job. He did a great job. So if you don't have it as a part of your study arsenal, your study books, you want to add the Josephus, right? The Antiquities of the Jews. You definitely want to get a hold of that. And as we're going to read it, you're going to see why. That a lot of details that we don't, that a lot of historical details that we don't get from the scriptures, that Josephus gives a lot of the history that is missing. That he kind of fills in some of the gaps. It's excellent book, but it's a lot of reading that we're going to be doing. So today we will be going into Antiquities of the Jews. We're going to be in Book 4, Chapter 6, and we're going to start at Paragraph 6. For those that might be familiar, you might want to hit pause at this time if you're catching the archive show. So you may get your Josephus as we get ready to go into it, so that you may be able to read along. All right. So going back to the Numbers chapter 25, just to recap about from yesterday and go ahead and jumping into the topic today. Numbers chapter 25, starting verse 1. Numbers chapter 25, starting verse 1, and it reads, and what this is concerning, brothers and sisters, real quick, as you'll get into it, is Baal worship at Peor. Right? Baal worship at Peor. Baal is a lord or a god, okay, in the Hebrew. And when we deal with Baal Peor, is dealing with the Lord of the opening. All right, the Lord of the opening. But we're going to get into this. Numbers chapter 25, 70, verse 1, and it reads, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And for the detailed breakdown, I like how the brothers of Zachary, Deacon, as a matter of fact, likes to explain how the exegesis, right, so, or the if you want the exegesis or the detailed breakdown of what we're reading, go back and listen to yesterday's class. Right? Remember the time. Part 3 is what went over yesterday. If you want to get the full us going over number 725 and bringing it down. So I'm not going to go through the breakdown today like I did yesterday. I just want to read through this. All right, so verse 2. Well, verse 1. And Israel, number 725, verse 1. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. Now, if we just read that right there, it's still kind of vague. It's still kind of bland. It still doesn't really give a lot of detail about what does it mean that the Israelites now started to were invited to the sacrifices of the gods of Moab, and that we did sit down and we ate and we partook in the sacrifices that the Moabites were dealing with at this time. That's what we're going to get into today. Verse 3. And bow down to their gods. Verse 3. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that are joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. and with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. So we remember that yesterday, and that's where from us into the class yesterday. Let's get into what was the Baal worship, the Baal Peor worship. What was the rituals that of what it takes to be a part, a partaker in the sacrifices or the worship of Baal Peor that really got the anger of the Lord kindled against the Israelites, that got his anger kindled against us. And what I'd like to do real quick is I need to get this one scripture. One second, y'all. I see I'm being texted. Give me one second, y'all. Right. Well, we must repeat Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. It says, the thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. I wanted to read that, because what this is basically saying, brothers and sisters, is history repeats itself, right? History repeats itself. That things be on a cycle, and that there's nothing new under the sun. That, again, the thing that has been is that which shall be. That things that were done in the past, the same cycle, the same things are going to come back, come up again in the future. It says, and that which is done is that which shall be done. The things that were done back in the past are going to be the things that are going to be done in the future. And there is no new thing under the sun. That a lot of times we might want to think that from technology to the ashes of people, the ashes of people, that is something new. Even like, you know, this transgender LGBTQ movement, people might think it's something new, that is new. No, it's not new. This whole movement has been done in the past. During the time of Adam, right before the flood came, okay, all right, cool. Okay. Cool. I'm sorry about y'all. I was getting some text. But there's nothing new under the sun, right? There's nothing new under the sun, including the ashes of people. And the worship of different gods and the rituals that were used in the past, that they're being repeated again today, but they're under a different name. It might be under a different name. Now, just to try and keep this as simple as possible, that a lot of the rituals that we're going to find out that were being done back in the past that got the Lord angry with the nation of Israel, with the children of Israel, with the Israelites, that got him angry with us, that a lot of these same rituals are being repeated today almost unbeknownst to us, almost above our knowledge, that we really don't pick up on. That this is why, again, when we read Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, and it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then we read Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, that the knowledge we're destroyed for is the knowledge of God, that we really don't understand God's knowledge. We really don't understand the way God does things. One, because we've been conditioned not to want to read. Right? And if we do read, we like to read science fiction. We like to read dramas. We like to read comic books. But when it comes to the Bible, We've been conditioned not to really read the Bible. We've been conditioned not to have good reading comprehension, especially when it comes to the Bible. We have really adopted the white man's way of thinking of being real linear in our thinking. There was two extremes. Either we'd be real linear in our thinking, or we'd be just so mystified in our thinking that to come back and read the Bible is the Bible is just a book of confusion. And we don't read the Bible for appreciate the Bible for what it is. It's a history book. It's a book of prophecies. And it records the history of the Israelites. We really don't pick up on that. And there's metaphors and similes in the Bible, true enough. But because we've been conditioned not to be able to see the Bible for what it is and give the value of the Bible for what's going on, our reading comprehension has really been shot in the foot. Right, that among the so-called blacks, so-called Native Americans, so-called Hispanics, that reading illiteracy, the illiteracy rate, being not able to read and comprehend what you're reading, is highest among, it's not a coincidence that it's highest among our peoples, it is among people of the world, that we really have no reading comprehension. So we're going to be doing a lot of reading, okay? We're going to be doing a lot of reading. And understanding that a lot of these rituals that were done here in the past, but particularly the rituals of Baal Peor worship, that a lot of these things are being repeated to this in this very day in the same age. No different than the ritual of when we read Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1, and it says, learn not the way of the heathen. Thus said the Lord God to the children of Israel, learn not the way of the heathen, for the customs of the people are vain. And it describes the custom of going out into the forest, cutting down a tree, bringing it home, and decorating with silver and gold. That the same Christmas tree decorations, that the custom of decorating the Christmas tree, that custom is old. That custom didn't start with Christ. That when Joseph and Mary had Christ at the inn, not in no barn, not in no barn with animals, but in the inn. When you go back and read the scriptures, it says that when the wise men were coming to the house that Mary and Joseph were at, Mary and Joseph did not set up a tree and put a star on top of it to commemorate, and then wrapped it with silver and gold and put gifts under it to commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ. That custom of decorating the tree with silver and gold goes all the way back to ancient Babylon, the Tower of Babel, with Nimrod and his mother Semiramis, and their son Tammuz. That the Yule log being burned, old custom. That Yule log represents the burning of children. That's why, you know, when they say that Christmas is for the kids, it's for the kids. That's true. But not the reindeer and the Frosty the Snowman and Jack Frost living at your nose and the candy canes or whatever. That it was a sacrifice. It was a ritual sacrifice where children were actually being killed. They were being burnt up, and their blood being drank. Where we come back and deal with the eggnog and the drink offerings and what have you. That all these type of rituals that we look at just wholesome good old family fun. That the ritual of killing kids, sacrificing kids for these other gods. That custom is ancient. That custom is old. But we come back now, and because it's been given the deception of it's for the kids, it's for the reindeer, it's for the mistletoe, it's for the look of wonderment and bewilderment in the eyes of a child as they run down the stairs and they look under the tree and they see the bike and they see the drone and the new Xbox or PlayStation, whatever, that the look in a kid's eyes is worth $1 million. To have our kids go and sit on the lap of some stranger, We tell the kids about stranger danger, stranger danger, stranger danger, but then we will walk them by the hand to a stranger dressed in a red suit with a hat and have them sit on their lap. Come on. But before we get, I get off on all that, because there's a lot of reading we're going to do today. I'm going to the Hitchcock Bible names. All right? I'm going to the Hitchcock Bible names that from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, and I know I'm going to be going kind of fast with this. From 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, it tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, of workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. So in studying, I've got a lot of Bibles, and one of the Bible sources I use is called Eastward for the computer. They have it for your phones now also, but I use Eastward because you can learn so many different for free. Yeah, so many different dictionaries and Bibles and atlases and commentaries that literally at your fingertips. So I'm going to the Hitchcock Bible names. Hitchcock was a researcher, a scholar who researched Bible names, hence Hitchcock Bible names. And we're looking up the word Baal-peor. Right? The word Baal-peor means master of the opening. Okay, so the sacrifices that Israel was getting caught up into in dealing with Baal-peor, that Baal-peor was, the name literally means the master of the opening, or the Lord of the opening, or the God of the opening. We're going to come back to that. Why was this God's name the God of the opening, or the master of the opening? Because we're going to find out that this opening is referring to orifices. All right? It's referring to your private parts. I just say it like that. That this God was the master of your private parts, right? And we're going to find out he was a fertility God, right? Baal-peor is a fertility God. And that this was one of the main gods that the Moabites and the Canaanites and the Midianites, that they were honoring and worshiping in the land of Canaan before we came into the land of Canaan with the Lord God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That one of the cultures, the customs of the people of the land that had gotten the Lord pissed off was the worshiping of Baal-peor, the master of the opening. And that the Israelites had now got caught up into this worship. Right? That we got caught up into giving sacrifice or homage or service to this particular customs. Right? Now I'm going to go to the International Standard Bible Dictionary. It's the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Right? The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Again, if you download the Eastward module on your computer and get the module, this is one of the greatest research books I've ever had. I had a four set. I still have it. I have a four set encyclopedia collection of actual books, not just the electronic, but the actual books. I have it in my biblical library. But you can get this free digitally, download on your computer, and just like in a second, you can look it up. I mean, it's fantastic. It's fantastic. So going to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia and dealing with the word Baal-peor. Right, Baal-peor is Hebrew, which would be Baal-peor. Right? Baal-peor. Getting here to what I want to get to, appears to have been properly the idol of the Moabites. All right, we'll go to Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, which we read. We can go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 3, Joshua chapter 2, verse 17, Psalms chapter 106, verse 28, Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, records how this was an idol or a god of the Moabites, all right? But also of the Midianites, for Numbers chapter 31, verses 15 through 16. It is the common opinion that this God was worshipped by obscene rites. That in order to partake in the worship of this particular deity, this particular God, that there were certain obscene rites, rituals that people had to get themselves over to in order to worship or serve this guy called Baal Peor. All right, that the key being obscene rites. Now, let's put a little bit of this together. There were some obscene rites or rituals in dealing with the God whose name meant Master of the Opening. And yet the opening referring to the genitals, the private parts, openings of men and of women. All right. Going online, you can type in Baal Bek Temple Prostitutes, Holy and Sacred Acts. In dealing with Baal Peor, there was temple prostitution that took place, right? And the obscene acts or rituals involved with worshiping Baal Peor, that this is what led to temple prostitution. Real quick, let me get that also. Let me go to my eastward again. When we go to brothers and sisters, real quick, why did I bring up temple prostitution? And what, as we're going to get into the history of some of this, give me 1 second here, y'all. I've downloaded so much stuff to my computer, biblical stuff to my computer, that it goes a little bit slower now. But give me 2 seconds, y'all. And sometimes it freezes up and it shuts down. If anybody would like to dedicate or donate, I know the brothers in Houston say it all the time, in Virginia and Rochester, that if you would like to dedicate computers, cars, cash, to help the ministry. Now, yeah, I'm saying it now as I'm dealing with trying to bring this class back up, that if you'd like to dedicate any of these things to help us with this ministry, please contact isbhbk.com. Please go to isbhbk.com where you can make any cash donations to help the ministry. But if you'd like to dedicate books, apographers, dictionaries, encyclopedias, computers, iPads, to help us with this work, any and all donations are accepted. Right? Any and all donations are accepted to help us with this work. Okay? My computer just crashed a little bit, so let me now it's back up. Give me 2 seconds. Brothers and sisters, let's go real quick to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Right. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18, as we continue with this here. And I know it's a lot of reading, and it's a lot of information that, again, this might seem boring, so I'm trying my best. I'm trying to keep it lively, keep it going, keep it moving. That we might really, I hope that I'm able to paint a picture for people to be able to catch up on, because it's a lot of reading. If you're not really into reading the Bible, you're not really into doing a lot of reading, this is gonna be one of them NyQuil class. That NyQuil will help you get your Z's. That to have to actually use the brain. Remember, your brain is like a muscle. You have to use your brain to connect the comprehension, to get your mind connected. It winds up putting a lot of people to sleep, because people have been so, we've been so conditioned to look for the explosions, to look for the exciting stuff, to look for the fast stuff, especially in this world today. You have to use the patience that it takes to read and actually comprehend what's being shown in these words of a book. That is not a computer game. It's not a video game. It's not a quick TikTok. It's not a quick YouTube or what have you. Well, brothers and sisters, it's like people forget that I'm doing a show. Era, give me just a few minutes, please. Give me just a few minutes. All right, all right, all right, all right. Okay, getting back. For everybody who did text me, I received your text. Thank you, Dewana, appreciate it. Text has been read. Got you. If I didn't respond, again, I'm sorry. I'm doing the show. But thank you. Thank you for the communication. So, trying to get some, to getting back to explaining. Why I brought up the word temple prostitution in dealing with Baal Peor. When we go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 18, it says, "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abominations unto the Lord thy God." So, if a person doesn't do any study and was just to read this literally, thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. A person might think this is talking about, okay, the price of a whore. I can see that. But the price of a dog, what does a dog have to do with anything? It's talking about, if I sell a dog, I can't bring that money to the house of the Lord. Or if there's some dog fights, then I can't bring the money from a dog fight or from gambling and to the house of the Lord. What does this actually mean? And if we don't study and we just take it at face value like a so-called white man would, real linear, real literal, that's what we would get from it. All right, but this is where the work comes in, the study. Study show ourselves approved unto the Most High. I said, you know what? Let me read verses 17 and 18 because they both go together. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17 and 18. "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord, thy God, for any vow. For even both these are abominations unto the Lord thy God." So we go to the commentary. I'm going to go to one of my commentaries that I love going to. And one of the in particular commentary I love, I've got one, two,
3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29.
I have 29 different commentaries that I will look into and go through for reference, so that it's not just me coming off the top of my mouth, the top of my head with with the understanding, with the breakdowns. Then I'm going to scholars who have dedicated their lives to the study of the scriptures and to the study of archaeology and to the study of history, as well as not only, like I said, these 29 different dictionaries, but also these I've got over 32 different dictionaries that I also pull from and helping to make sure that when I'm speaking, it's not just my opinion. That when I'm giving some understanding about certain topics in the Bible, what have you, that it's not just me coming up with, but when I read this, this is what I feel and what I get from it. And that when I'm going over this, that this is just my own personal opinion. So now let's put my opinion versus your opinion versus, and now we'll just have an argument. And then we'll agree to disagree. No, that when I put my class together, again, it's not just for my own personal experiences, my own personal thoughts, or my own personal whatever, that I'm going to other scholars that have studied, right, and helping put these things together. So when we're dealing with Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 18, going to this John Gill commentary, this is what it reads. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore. So he quotes the scripture, or that part of the scripture, the precept of the scripture, about thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore. Now he's going to give the understanding, which was given to her as reward for the use of her body. Brothers and sisters, this is going to be very, very important in dealing with the Baal Peor worship. That it might seem a little vague right now, but remember, and it's the rituals or the customs of dealing with Baal Peor, that there was a lot of obscene rituals that were done in order for this God to be worshipped. And part of it, we're going to find out again, that which was given to her as a reward for the use of her body. Or the price of a dog, going back to the scripture where it says now, or the price of a dog, not of the firstborn of a dog. The, the price for the redemption of it, as some, nor for the loan of a hunting dog, or a shepherd's dog, for breed, as Josephus interprets this law. Arabino understands it figuratively as a sodomite, right? The price of a sodomite, comparable to a dog for his uncleanness and impudence. A sodomite, okay? Reading on Revelation 22, 15, where it says, that without the kingdom of heaven, the gates of the kingdom, it says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. A dog in the scriptures was a slang word, if you will, if I take it there, for a sodomite. Okay? That the Lord considers sodomites to be dogs. In Revelation 22 and verse 15, it's not talking about a canine. It's not talking about an actual dog. It's talking about a man that's a sodomite. It's and the price of such and one, the gain he got by the prostitution of his body to unnatural lust. That there are men that would prostitute their bodies to unnatural lust. And so as the hire of a whore answers to one in Deuteronomy 23:17, the price of a dog to a sodomite here. And in this, he is followed by some.
nor is it a sense to be despised. Do the Jews understand it literally of a dog or the exchange of another creature, which that is, Okanellus renders it, the exchange of a dog. Now, neither of these might a man bring into the house of the Lord, thy God, for any vow. They'll bring the price of a prostitute, whether she's a male or a female, into the house of the Lord God. Don't bring that money to the house of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The price of a whore who's prostituted herself, or the price of a sodomite, a man who has prostituted himself and doing some obscene acts, doing some obscene rituals, getting paid for it, and then bringing that to the house of the Most High. Now, again, I'm going to try and paint this picture and really bring this home, okay? Into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. That is, when a man vowed to offer any sacrifice to the Lord, it was not to be anything that was given to a whore as her hire, as for instance of Jerichi. If he gave her, for her hire a lamb, it was not fit to be offered, which agrees with the Jewish canons. What is the hire of a whore? If one says to a whore, take this lamb for thy hire through an hundred, they are all forbidden. And so if one says to his neighbor, lo, this lamb is thine, that thine handmaid may lie with thy servant. Bible says it is not the hire of a whore, but the wise men say it is. If he gives her money, lo, this is free. Wines, oils, and fine flour and the like that are offered on the altar are forbidden. But the commentator says, wheat, olives, and grapes out of which fine flour, oil, and wine are made are free. If he gives her consecrated things, these are free bids. These will go off, and it's going to take me a little further than I want to go. But the price of a whore or the price of a sodomite, a man or woman that prostitutes themselves, that what they earned, what they got, that was not to be brought to the house of the Lord. Now, we're going to get into this. All right? We're going to get into this. Why? Now, Baalbek is another name for Baal Peor. Now, the Baalbek temple prostitutes holy and sacred acts. So, again, in dealing with Baal Peor, we were dealing with also temple prostitution. They had to do with both males and females, right? In dealing with Baal Peor, we're also dealing with what's known as temple prostitution, okay? So you can look this up. You can Baalbek, B-A-A-L-B-E-K, Baalbek temple prostitutes, holy and sacred acts. You can type it into a Google search and be able to get your fingertips on this information, the thing I'm doing right now. Now, I'm going to read an excerpt from what I got from this website. It says, in particular, the Ugarit tablets were explicitly concerned with fertility. That in dealing with Baal Peor and a lot of the gods of Canaan, that the Lord God of Israel, the Israelites, he was angry with, that he found them to be abominations in the way that the nations had served their gods, the Moabites, the Midianites, the Canaanites, that of their gods, that a lot of them served what was known as fertility gods, fertility of the land and also of people, that these gods were established to make sure that the not only were people fertile and would multiply and replenish, but also that the land, the crops, would have enough to be replenished so that everybody would be able to eat. That there was a lot of rituals that these nations that were in the promised land that they were involved with, that the Lord God said, the way these people serve their gods, do not bring that worship or that sacrifice or those customs when dealing with the Lord God of Israel. Okay? So in the land of Canaan, with these Moabites, the Midianites, what have you, that a lot of their temple worship, a lot of their gods they worship, was dealing with fertility. So I'm going to read this again. In particular, the Ugarit tablets are explicitly concerned with fertility, cast in terms of human sexuality. Worship of Baal involved imitative magic, the performance of rituals, including sacred prostitution. So in dealing with Baal Peor, it was dealing with prostitution. It was dealing with the performance of rituals and what was called imitative magic. Reading on, catch this part right here. Sexual acts by both male and female temple prostitutes were understood to arouse Baal, who then brought rain to make Mother Earth fertile. When crops were abundant, Baal was praised and thanked for his abundant rain. So there were obscene acts that were done by male and female prostitutes in the temples of Baal Peor. And that these sexual acts by both male and female temple prostitutes were understood to arouse the god Baal, who then brought rain to make Mother Earth fertile with crops were abundant. Baal was praised and thanked for his abundant rain. That in making it rain, that from the sex acts that were committed and carried out by male and female prostitutes, that this aroused the god Baal, who would then, I guess, have a sexual climax, and that from his sexual climax, that this would cause it to rain on Mother Earth, who then would be able to give her crops and water the crops so that now people could eat. And now it would be, Baal would be praised for blessing people with the rain. This is why I started the show today with three separate songs about I wish it would rain, blame it on the rain. There was another one I should have got from Lil Wayne and Fat Joe about making it rain. But when people are going into the same ritual, as we're going to get deeper into this, but the same ritual of going to the strip club and making it rain, where somebody is throwing money at women for them prostituting themselves, that would make it rain. Have you ever thought about what's the connection with tossing dollar bills, which are green, tossing dollar bills in the air, and somehow this is known as making it rain? Well, this goes back to the ancient custom of Baal worship, of where a woman, and we're going to get into this, a woman will prostitute herself. And let me read. All right, brothers and sisters, that was from that website. That again, in the worshiping of Baal Peor, the sacrifices that had to be committed to worship Baal Peor was for a woman to prostitute herself, a man and woman to prostitute themselves, and that the sexual acts that they would commit would arouse Baal. And Baal then would make it rain on the earth, so the earth now would give her crops. Baal Peor was a fertility god, right? Now I'm going to the Encyclopedia Britannica, right? And again, you can go online, www.britannica.com. Going online to Britannica.com and type in the word Baal, B-A-A-L, Baal. Read it from the Britannica.com, Baal, an ancient deity, actions, alternate titles, Baal Shaman, Baal Shamin, Balaam. And this is by the editors of the Encyclopedia Britannica from the history. All right?
So for me, Encyclopedia Britannica is where this entry is coming in. Baal, God, worshipped in many ancient Middle Eastern communities. Middle Eastern being the land of Canaan. All right? What became known, or what is the promised land? That before the Israelites got there, that his worship was all, it was widespread throughout what we know today as the Middle East. All right? In Middle Eastern communities, especially among the Canaanites. Remember, before it was the land of Israel, it was known as what? The land of Canaan. That this is what the nations that were living in that land, in our land, a lot of them were committed to the worshiping of this god, Baal. All right? Among the Canaanites, who apparently considered him a fertility deity and one of the most important gods in the pantheon, that this was one of the top gods worshipped in Canaan that God called an abomination. That the way they worshipped and sacrificed and the customs that they did to the god Baal, so that they would get rain, so that their crops and everything would be watered, that it was obscene what they did. There's some reading. I don't read everything. Jumping down, and it reads, as such, Baal designated the universal god of fertility. That when you're dealing with Baal, all fertility gods were connected to Baal, for dealing with fertility. And in that capacity, he was prince or lord of the earth. Right? He was also called the lord of rain and dew, the two forms of moisture that were indispensable for fertile soil in Canaan. So then with Baal, he was the lord of rain and dew, the two forms of moisture that were indispensable for fertile soil in Canaan. Remember, this is the promised land, y'all. This is the promised land. The land that flowed with milk and honey. So we know that the vegetation, the crops, the plantations that were there, that the Canaanites attributed it, that a reason it rained is because of their worship of their god Baal, and that the temple prostitution of males and females and making it rain, so that it literally giving the money to commit these sex acts aroused the god Baal, and this is why it rained so much within the Fertile Crescent. This is why it rained so much within the land of Canaan, within the promised land. This is why there was so much milk and honey. This is why there was so much vegetation. This is why there were so many vineyards and olive yards and grapevines and trees, pomegranate trees, olive, mango trees, lemon trees, palm trees, coconuts that needed water, and that they attributed, the Canaanites attributed this not to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but to their fertility god, Baal. And that the more they committed these lewd sex acts in the temple worship of Baal, this is why Baal made it rain and why they was able to have the crops and even have the vegetation, even have the herds and the wealth that they accumulated in their belief of this worship of Baal. These obscene acts that we commit to Baal, that he gets aroused, and that's why he makes it rain, so that the earth will give us these crops. The earth will get watered so we can have all this abundance of food, all this abundance of health, all this abundance of everything, was because of the sex acts that were committed in the worshiping of Baal. In the Ugarit and Hebrew, Baal epithet as the storm god was he who rides on the clouds. Meaning he's the one who brought the rain, he's the one who brought the storms. Totally in opposition to where the scripture tells us that the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he rides on the clouds. He's the one who gives the early and latter rain for this place called the Promised Land that he's always had his eye on, that he's always cared about. But that these other nations have came and defiled the land with how they worship their own gods to try and understand why this land was so fertile. All right? That this deity was known as the Lord of Heavens. Nazarbayal's personality and function derives chiefly from a number of tablets uncovered from 1929 onward at Ugarit. Modern Ras Shamra in northern Syria, and dating to the middle of the second millennium BCE. The tablets, although closely attached to the worship of Baal at his local temple, probably represent Canaan belief generally. Fertility was envisaged in terms of 7-year cycles. Oh my goodness, the seven-year cycle. The Father gave the Israelites a 7-year cycle. That we could harvest the crops for 6 years, but on the 7th year of the year of Jubilee, that we would have to let all the crops grow, and instead of harvesting them, letting all the crops just fall and regenerate and replenish the earth, let all the nutrients and everything fall back to the earth to keep the earth fertile. But they tried to attribute this cycle to, before the Lord God of Israel got there, they tried to attribute this cycle to this god Baal, these fertility gods. Baal, the Lord God of life and fertility, locked in a mortal combat with Mot, the god Mot, M-O-T, the god of death and sterility. If Baal triumphed, a 7-year cycle of fertility would ensue. But if he were vanquished by Mot, 7 years of drought and famine would ensure. Ugarit texts tell of other fertility aspects of Baal, such as his relations with Anath, his consort and sister, and also his siring a divine bull calf from a heifer. All this was part of his fertility role, which when fulfilled meant an abundance of crops and fertility for animals and mankind. The sex acts of Baal, that Baal's consort was Anath, his sister, that he had sexual relations with, incestuous relationships with, and that he was known for siring a divine bull calf from a heifer. Who, brothers, sisters? When we go back to the scriptures, I might have looked this one back up again also. So we have the price of a whore, the price of a dog. Give me 1 second, y'all. My computer's freezing. I'm about to dump some of this information. All right. All right, cool. It came up. Let me expand the text here. Brother, sister, when we go to Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, when we come to Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, it says, the first of thy first fruits of the land, thou shalt bring it into the house of the Lord.
that God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Okay? Why is he telling us that when you bring the first fruits of the land, that when we bring it to the house of the Lord, we shall not see the kid in his mother's milk? Because this was how the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Midianites that were in the land before we got there, they would attribute that the god Baal having sex with a bull, that this calf was the result of this god having sex with this bull, and they would take the calf and then they would cook it in his mother's milk in some type of ritual. This was not what we as Israelites were supposed to do. Now, Jewish people read this, and because Jewish people are very literal, they say that what this law is saying is you can't eat milk and cheese and meat. I don't know where you get that from. When we go back and read what was given to what did Abraham give the Lord when he visited him at the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah? Butter, milk, and meat. So that whole concept that Jewish people come up with, that's wrong. What it's dealing with is these acts, these rituals that the Canaanites did in honor of their fertility god, Baal. All right? In Exodus chapter 34, verse 26, it says, the first of the first fruits of thy land, just repeating it again, thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see a kid in his mother's milk. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 21, you shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see a kid in his mother's milk. So let me pull up one of these scriptures here. Whew, when I download a lot of this, and this music, it's falling out on your computer big time. So I might just dump some of this music. When we go to, again, the John Gill commentary for Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, it says, the first of the first fruits of thy land. Now he's going to give an explanation about that part. It says, both of the barley and wheat harvest and of the wine and oil. Yea, Jirachi says, the 7 year was obliged the first fruits. And Josephus reacts that the Jews were so tenacious of this law that even in the famine in the time of Claudius Caesar, the first fruits were brought to the temple and were not meddled with. Okay? Thou shalt not bring unto the house of the Lord thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God, to the tabernacle, during the standing of that and the temple when it was built, which were the prerequisites of the priest who officiated in the house and service of God. So Pliny says of the ancient Romans that they tasted not of the new fruits or wines before the first fruit were offered to the priest, which seems to have been borrowed from hence. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And so a calf or a lamb, as Ritchie interprets it, with some understand of slaying a young kid and its dam together. And so is a law against cruelty, like the law of not taking the dam of the young on finding a bird's nest or others, of killing, dressing and eating a kid while it sucks the milk of his mother before it is 8 days old. And so a law against luxury. But the Jews generally understand it of boiling or eating the flesh of any creature and milk together. So the Targum of Onikos paraphrases, and ye shall not eat of the flesh with milk. The Targum of Jonathan says, ye shall neither boil nor eat the flesh of milk mixed together. Thence, according to the rules they give, the flesh of any, they didn't go into it. Okay, here it is. Arbenial both suppose it was an idolatrous rite, but are not able to produce an instance of it out of any writer of theirs or others. But Dr. Cudworth has produced a passage out of the Karaite author who affirms that this was the implication of what it meant to see the kid in his mother's milk. It was a custom of the heathen at the ingathering of their fruits to take a kid and seethe it in the milk of the dam, and then in a magical way go about and besprinkle all their trees, fields, gardens, and orchards, thinking by this means they should make them fructify and bring forth fruit again more abundantly the next year. So they would take this calf, kill it at the mother, then they would take the milk and this blood, and then they would sprinkle that all over the crops, all over the orchards, all over everything, in the belief that the blood, this blood and this milk would now, this blood sacrifice and this milk would make the, in addition to the sex acts that they were committing with within the temple of Baal, that he would get aroused and he would make it rain, and that would take this calf and his mother, kill them, take the blood and the milk, and then sprinkle this all over the crops and all over everything, the orchards, that this would make the land continue to grow and to prosper for the next year. That it would protect. This thinking was that this blood and this milk of this calf and his mother, that this would protect the crops for next year. It says, in the talking with Jonathan, it seems to have respect to this, where having paraphrased the words as here quoted above, adds, lest I should destroy the fruit of your trees with the unripe grape, the shoots and the leaves together. And if this may be depended upon, the law comes in here very aptly. After the feast of ingathering and the bringing in of the first fruits of the land into the Lord's house. So the Lord was saying, when we deal with the first fruits, and we're bringing the first fruits to the Most High, do not go see the kid in his mother's milk and then take that blood and that milk and I'll sprinkle it all over your crops, all over your orchards, all over your trees, all over everything, the way the heathen do. That I'm not going to bring the early and latter rain to the land because you committed these foul sex acts. You brought the money to the temple and then you took a kid, a calf, killed it, and his mother's milk, and then because you sprinkled that blood and that milk all over your crops, that now I'm going to honor that, and that's why I'm going to bring back the crops again next year. Particularly, remember, in the seventh year. Because remember, after the seventh year, the land would have to rest. So what ensured that you would have enough crops, that you'd have enough food to get you past the seventh year? The heathen would do the sex acts. Then they would take this calf and his mother, kill them, take the milk, the blood and the milk, sprinkle it over the crops so that now they have an abundance and believe that the God Baal, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of rain, the chief fertility God in Canaan, would ensure that there would be enough food for everybody. The father repeated three times, do not do this for me. Do not, when you bring in the first fruits, do not go out now and think that because you killed a calf and his mother's milk and you sprinkled the blood and the milk all over everything, that now that's going to keep me excited or keep me satisfied, that I'm going to continue to make it rain so that you can eat. And the thing I'm thinking about, brother and sister, that this came to me. What was the Incas and the Aztecs? What rituals had they got caught up into to try and make sure that it would rain over here in the Americas, once it got here to the Americas? Blood sacrifices. That by sacrificing virgins,
that this would ensure that the rain would come so that the crops would be watered. Where do we get that madness from? From the Canaanites, from the Moabites. That was the way they worshiped their gods, to ensure the rain, to ensure the crops, to ensure the fertility of the land. That we be kicked out of the promised land, I'm going to make that a class. If we get kicked out of the promised land, it's because we partook in these same rituals and customs in appeasing a fertility god. Commit lewd sex acts, become a male prostitute, which is a sodomite, as well as a faggot, be a female prostitute, take the earnings you get from those obscene acts, bring that to the temple, and then when the fruit of the land is first comes out, bring that to the temple, but then go back, kill a kid and his mother, cook the kid in the mother's milk, and take that blood and that milk and sprinkle all over everything so that the God of heaven, the fertility God of heaven, Baal, will bless your crops and cause it to continue to rain on our crops, on the crops. These were the sacrifices that the Israelites were getting caught up into in Numbers chapter 25. That it angered the Lord that we 24,000 people had to die. 24,000 people had to die. All right? Brothers, sisters, again, now this little interlude, this little I need to take, as y'all know, I'm taking the aloe vera juice, which is doing wonders for my blood sugar. It really is. But I'm also doing the chia seeds. An advice from, again, Chaz Apar, who, as y'all don't know, he is a certified personal trainer. All right? He deals with a lot of nutrition, and when y'all see Chaz Apar, it says, let another speak for you. This brother is 50, but he looks every bit of 31, 32. This brother is in some phenomenal shape. His skin is tight. Not you know, as I said, no homo. The brother is on top of his game. Right? He really is on top of his game. So he's got me doing. He recommends an ounce of chia seeds 3 times a day. And brothers and sisters, it works. The chia seeds are definitely working. So I need to take a small little interlude right now. And it's funny, now I'm thinking about it. When y'all listen to his show, a lot of times he has to take a break because things are working proper. All right? Things are working proper. So let me go ahead and play cameos. She's Strange. That's the longest song I got in my playlist. I'm going to play that right now, and then I'll be right back. All right? So give me a minute.
Bittersweet and a taco treat. She's great.
And I like it. Just the way she is. Walking down the avenue. Always doing something new. She's the kind of person everybody knows. She reeks distinction from head to toe. She's my Twilight Zone, my Al Capone. She's my Rolling Stone and my Eva Peron.
And I like it.
Yes, I like it. The way she wears her hair, yeah.
Like the invisible man in drag. And when you come to meet her, you'll never agree, so she'll be waving a skirt as a flag. Like a cold in October, she'll take you right over. It's not mean to be facetious, and that look in her eye says you're the guy she plans to spend this evening with. She's strange,
and I like it.
And I like it.
Just the way,
just
she,
the way
is.
She is
walking down Yavenue.
No.
Strange.
So, yeah, the Israelites, we got caught up into this madness of the Canaan God, Baal worship, the Baal fuel worship. It got bad, y'all. It got bad. And the fertility rites and the fertility rituals of what the nations were doing to get a blessing from their God for the land, and that it was obscene rituals, obscene rites. So continue with this. When we go to Wikipedia and you look up a fertility rite and you go to the Wikipedia page, and we know how Wikipedia is, that a lot of times they change because you're able to edit, that they'll change articles. They'll change the information in articles to try and keep this information here, to try and really try it. Because as we use it and we bring it out, there's somebody going to edit it and change it so that it will no longer be a valid source. But so far they haven't changed this one. And I got this saved in my Microsoft Word. We'll see what happens. But we're looking at the word fertility, right? And we go to Phoenicia. Right, Phoenicia dealing with, again, the Middle East. And some of the fertility rituals that were done in the Middle East under Phoenicia. It says, ancient Phoenicia saw a special sacrifice at the season of the harvest to reawaken the spirit of the vine. And they have that in quotations, this, to reawaken the spirit of the vine. That the vine being a metaphor of a man's genitals, all right, to reawaken the spirit of the vine, while the winter fertility, right, to restore the spirit of the withering vine, that there was a ritual done in winter that to restore the spirit of the withering vine, that, you know, to make sure that the vine came back strong, came back virile, came back at its full potential, that there was a ritual done during winter to make sure, to ensure that the vine came back strong. It says, included as sacrifice, cooking a kid in the milk of its mother, a Canaanite custom which Mosaic law condemned and formally forbade. The death of Adonis, a vegetation spirit who was manifest in the seed of corn, was marked by the most beautiful of Phoenician festivals, celebrated immediately after the harvest. So again, these fertility rituals, is what was taking place, that this fertility god Baal had sex with a cow, got the cow pregnant. You then took this calf, killed it, took the mother, killed her, and then you boiled them in the mother's milk, and then spread that all over your crops. That this was one of the fertility rituals that was being carried out in the land of Canaan that the Lord did not want the Israelites to partake in to ensure the early and latter rain, to ensure that all the vegetation that was in the promised land, that we would get the water the way we needed to, so we would get the spring harvest, the summer harvest, the winter harvest, the fall harvest. All right? Now, dealing with sacred prostitution, again, this is from Wikipedia. Dealing with sacred prostitution from Wikipedia, and I'm going to the excerpt that's dealing with Babylon. Right, dealing with the excerpt that deals with Babylon. Babylonia. According to Herodotus, the rites performed at these temples included sexual intercourse, or what scholars later called sacred sexual rites. All right, this is going on in Babylon. The foulest Babylonian custom is that which compels every woman in the land to sit in the temple of Aphrodite and have intercourse with some stranger at least once in her life. Many women who are rich and proud and disdain to mingle with the rest drive to the temple in covered carriages drawn by teams and stand there with a great retinue of attendants. An entourage would take rich women to these temples where they would have to have sex with a stranger. And then with Aphrodite. Now, why is Aphrodite being brought up? Because Aphrodite was also associated with fertility and with Baal. Now, dealing with Aphrodite, the Roman equivalent of Aphrodite would be known as Venus. The Norse equivalent of Aphrodite would be Freya. Freya is where we get the word Friday from. The word Friday comes from the word Freya, which goes back to the Norse goddess of fertility, Freya. The Etruscan equivalent would be Turin. The Hinduism equivalent of Aphrodite, Venus, Freya would be Rati. The Canaanite equivalent of Aphrodite, of Venus, of Freya, Arati would be Astarte. The Babylonian equivalent would be Ishtar or Easter. Where we get the word Easter from, but not we, but where they get the word Easter from goes back to the Babylonian goddess, Seth goddess, fertility goddess, Easter or Ishtar. That's why there's a rabbit associated with Easter, going back to the fertility goddesses. That's why, because the rabbit is known for what? Laying eggs. Fertility. It's the same as with the Hindu goddess Rati. The statue that's got all them breasts going all the way around her body. This is what it's referring to. They're all the same thing. Sumerian equivalent was Inanna, and the Zoroastrian equivalent was Anahati, and the Egyptian equivalent was Hathor. Check this out, y'all. The city of the cult of Aphrodite was largely derived from that of the Phoenician goddess Astarte, a conquest of the East Semitic goddess Ishtar, whose cult was based in the Sumerian cult of Imna. Aphrodite's main cult centers were Cythera, Cyprus, Corinth, and Athens. This is what Tazapal was going over about in Corinth, about the long hair. And women having long hair and men having long hair, that was associated with this goddess Aphrodite. And remember, the women having the long hair, including getting weaves, that the way you knew a woman was a prostitute is because she had a weave, particularly a weave of bleached blonde hair or wigs of bleached blonde hair, right, which was celebrated annually in midsummer in Laconia. Aphrodite was worshipped as a warrior goddess. She was also the patron goddess of prostitutes, an association which led early scholars to propose the concept of sacred prostitution and Greco-Roman culture. Now, that was Wikipedia. Now I looked up sacred prostitution, and y'all can look this up also. Sacred prostitution, an ancient tradition based on respect for the woman. Susie's lambs show Hore as whether an ancient tradition can be comprehensible in the 21st century crowd. One of the most unnatural practices, Herodotus details, is that of sacred prostitution, which he observes in the practice in the city of Babylon. It compels every woman of the land to sit in the temple of Aphrodite and have intercourse with some stranger at least once in her life. Once a woman has taken her place there, she does not go away to her home before some stranger has cast money into her lap and had intercourse with her outside the temple. So she has to have money thrown into her lap. So she would sit, she would gyrate on the pole. This is where the stripper pole comes from. She would gyrate on a pole to arouse this man who would be sitting on a seat having his prostate massaged. Now, the only way you can have your prostate massaged is by essentially a butt plug. That this stranger will be sitting in this temple, this house of where this service was being done. She would be dancing. He would have to throw money at her, and then they would have to go and have sex. This would make him a sodomite, as well as this woman who was dancing on the pole for money, you know, and having somebody make it rain. It does not matter what some of the money was, is the woman will never refuse, for that would be a sin. The money being, brother says, I'll be honest. I have visited many a strip club, especially in my time in the military. From the age of hell, I joined the military at 17, and from the age of 18 through my military career, was only 5 years, I visited many a strip club, especially overseas. They call them the red light districts. When you got a woman that, even in more modern day, you can throw a dollar bill at a woman dancing, and she'll collect it. Some people, you know, that make it rain, they're known for throwing thousands of dollars, hundreds of not thousands of dollars at a woman who can bounce, make it clap, drop it low, drop the shake it like it's hot, or what have you. But you got some strippers, women, and the equivalent of these temple prostitutes, that will do it for a dollar. In one of T-Pain's songs, he talks about, even though she don't like it, she'll kiss her friend for a stack. She might not be a lesbian, but if she wants to make this good money, then you'll kiss this other dancer to get this patron aroused so that he will throw more money at you and making it rain, so that there can be a blessing. The love of money is the root of all evil. It says, once a woman has taken her place there, she does not go away to her home before some stranger has cast money into her lap and had intercourse with her outside the temple. It does not matter what sum of the money is. The woman will never refuse, for that would be a sin. The money being by this act made sacred. So she follows the first man who casts it and rejects no one. So he's got to throw the money at her. He casts it at her. After their intercourse, having discharged her sacred duty to the goddess, she goes away to her home. This is from the – now I'm going to another article, y'all. This is from the BBC. This is from the BBC, the British Broadcasting English Network. It was an ancient form of sex tourism. Free love? Modern guidebooks may be – let me increase the font on this. This is an article from the BBC, and it was an ancient form of sex tourism. Modern guidebooks may be coy about the rites of Paphos, but the Greek historian Herodotus, writing about Cyprus in the 5th century BC, says, lays bare the astonishing story. The foulest Babylonian customs is that which compels every woman of the land to sit in the temple of Aphrodite and have intercourse with some stranger at least once in her life. It applies to all women, high and low, he says, though rich ladies often drove to the temple in covered carriages. So this was dealing with men and women. I remember Aphrodite was the same as Ishtar or Astarte or Easter, all right? Of what was being carried on in the worship of Baal and the fertility goddess, gods and goddesses, the rituals. So a woman could not refuse payment. Once a stranger had made his choice and cast money into her lap,
she would be forced to have intercourse outside the temple. Ugly women might have to wait for years before someone came along, he said sheepishly.
Ugly women might have to wait for years before someone came along, he adds sheepishly. The soil of Cyprus provoked men to lust. The same account is given in the monumental study of comparative religions, The Golden Bough by James Frazer. In Cyprus, it appears that before marriage, all women were formally obliged by custom to prostrate themselves to strangers at the sanctuary of the goddess, he writes, adding that the same practices took place in Babylon, Byblos, and Baalbek, and in both Armenia and Turkey. Here's another article, y'all. Sacred marriage and sacred prostitution in ancient Mesopotamia. In Sumer, and later in Babylon, Sumer is the Mesopotamia. It's the Fertile Crescent, right? It's the same land that became known, a part of the Promised Land. So in Sumer and later in Babylon, religious rituals involve sacred sexuality in the form of the sacred marriage, or eros gamos, an act simulating marriage between the fertility goddess Ina and or Ishtar and the shepherd god Demuzi, which is similar to Tammuz. In this act, the high priestess of Inanna would have intercourse with her either the high priest or the king of the city. Through this sexual act, divine fertile energy was released on the land, ensuring good crops and productive herds. Sacred prostitution involved temple priestesses of Ina or Ishtar having ritual sex with male visitors to the temple, again releasing the divine fertile energy. Both of these sacred sexual practices existed for thousands of years in Mesopotamia. It is best to understand these rituals as a religious act of devotion to the goddess rather than a sex per se. After all, secular prostitutes plied their trade in Mesopotamian cities as well. So this was what was taking place here in the land of Canaan, that got the Israelites caught up here in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. Now, I'm going to go through the Josephus, and I'm going to read through this. I know my time is going to expire, but I'm going to go through the Josephus and get to his Josephus's account of what was taking place. But I hope everybody can see that this custom of a woman having to entice a man, a stranger, to have sex for money, that this was a custom that was used in the worship of Baal Peor. And that these places that they did this were the temples of what was known as Aphrodite, or the temples of Ishtar, or Easter, or Ashtoreth. And the stripper pole, same as the maypole or whatever, that all this was done to ensure the crops by making it rain. So when we, to this day, when people are going to the club and they're making it rain, you don't realize that you're only paying homage to an ancient custom that goes back to the worship of Baal, that goes back to the worship of Aphrodite, that goes back to the worship of Aphrodite and Ishtar or Venus. That this whole women's movement thing about, it's my body, I can do it when I want. This whole thing of making sure that your body is seen. So making sure you're wearing the makeup. Again, go back and check out Tazza Powell's class on the Temple of Aphrodite. That it was about wearing, that it was Roman law that prostitutes, it was Roman law that prostitutes had to have bleached blonde hair. That that's how you would know them separately from regular women. That they would have long, bleached, blonde hair, whether it was a wig or as a weave. That they weave long hair, so they have long hair to be more textually appealing. That even the thing with the eyelashes. Have y'all researched? I know y'all, many people haven't. Go research where the where eyelash extensions came from. Eyelash extensions were invented in the 1800s by a prostitute. I'm gonna leave it at that. I'm gonna let y'all do the research. It was invented by a prostitute, and it wasn't. I don't even know how to bring this out, PG or G. It wasn't to, of course, it said a harlot may be known by her eyes. All right? I'm going to leave it at that. A harlot may be known by her eyes. And you can look at her eyes and maybe tell if she's a whore, a harlot, or what have you. So when our women are encouraged to wear makeup, to beautify the eyes, to put on the eyeliner, the eyeshadow, and putting on the makeup and putting on the lipstick or what have you, to dress real provocative, to dress real skimpy, but still have this feminist mindset of, it's my body, I can do what I want. You just respect me for my mind and not just look at me as a piece of meat. That the way our people are being conditioned for the hot girl summer, to wear pants, to wear real tight-fitting, form-fitting clothing, and again, the makeup and stuff. Remember, and I just got this from my wife. She just reminded me of this. You know, Victoria's Secret, the founders of Victoria's Secret were men, not women. The bra was first manufactured or invented by men, because women wore corsets that would cover the whole midsection and the bustier, which would cover their breasts. The bra was so that it would bring the breasts together and push them up more and form the cleavage. That was for men. That wasn't for women. That wasn't to help their posture. That wasn't to have any type of benefits or whatever. That was for men, so that the woman's breasts would be pushed together more. And in some of the research I've done, it's that it would form cleavage when bras were first invented. Cleavage was to imitate the buttocks. Cleavage was to imitate butt cheeks. To where, you know, that these being the most desirable attractions that the man's looking for. So when we do a lot of these things that we do today, and we encourage our daughters to do these things, we don't realize that these are the things that was done in these ancient cults, to these ancient gods, these ancient customs, that it's not just you being free in this women's movement of today. It's not just you being a free thinker. It's not just you, you know, that you're a possessor of your body, and you do what you want with it, and that now, again, with the reverse of this Roe versus Wade, that if you have to get pregnant from a stranger, get pregnant from whoever, that because it's your body, now you can commit murder so that you can still feel free to live your best life. Forget the life of whatever baby you just killed, whatever fetus you just killed. You got to live your best life. You can be free. Again, that a lot of these things that we have going on, they were dedicated to other gods at other times, to other fertility gods. So, going to Antiquities of the Jews. I know my 2 hours just expired. I'm gonna read this part, and then we're gonna shut down for today. We got some errands to run also. So in Antiquities of the Jews, Book 4, Chapter 6, I'm going to Flavius Josephus, Antiquities of the Jews, Book 4, Chapter 6, and I'm going to start at paragraph 6, paragraph number 6, in Book 4, Chapter 6, paragraph number 6, which you should be able to see in your Josephus, if you have the Josephus, it should be numbered as such. Okay? So again, Antiquities of the Jews, Book 4, Chapter 6, and Chapter 6 is dealing with concerning Balaam, the prophet, and what kind of man he was. Let me just read. But Balak being very angry that the Israelites were not cursed. Balak was a Moabite, meaning Moabite king, that was seeing and understanding that us as Israelites, as we came out of Egypt, the Most High was about to give us the promised land. And this Moabite king was afraid that the Israelites, that when God was with us, that we was going to just conquer everything and not just take the promised land. So the land of Moab was safe. We weren't even, God was not even going to give us the land of Moab. But this guy being so energetic and nervous had the thought that the Israelites were also going to take the land of Moab, that he wanted to curse the Israelites. And this, and he went to this this prophet Balaam, all right? So he went to the prophet Balaam. So Balak was this Moabite king. So again, number 6, it says, but Balak being very angry that the Israelites were not cursed, sent away Balaam without thinking him worthy of any honor. Whereupon, when he was just upon his journey in order to pass the Euphrates, he sent for Balak and for the princes of the Midianites, and spake thus to them, O Balak, this is Balaam talking to Balak. The prophet Balaam talked to King Balak. O Balak, and you Midianites that are here present, for I am obliged, even without the will of God, to gratify you. It is true, no entire destruction can seize upon the nation of the Hebrews, neither by war, nor by plague, nor by scarcity of the fruits of the earth. Nor can any other unexpected accident be their entire ruin. That Balaam understood this, that you can't wipe out the Israelites. God gave, whether he understood or not, but we know that God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that of their seed, that God was going to bless and protect their seed because of their virtue and their faithfulness to God. So we as Israelites are like, look, you cannot wipe out the whole entire nation of Israel. We don't die, we multiply. That it was not going to happen. You cannot wipe us out entirely. It says, for the providence of God is concerned to preserve them from such a misfortune. Nor will it permit any such calamity to come upon them whereby they may all perish. But some small misfortunes, and those for a short time, whereby they may appear to be brought low, may still shield befall them. But after that, they will flourish again, to the terror of those that brought them these mischiefs upon them. That's cool. You can hinder them a little bit. But understand that whoever hinders them and brings these misfortunes to them, they're going to pay for it. They're going to pay for it. Remember, we just came out of Egypt. We just came out of Egypt. Now we've been in the wilderness, and now we're getting ready to come into the promised land. So it was understood what the Most High did to the Egyptians, the most major superpower at that time. So reading on, it says, so if you have a mind to gain a victory over them for a short space of time, you will obtain it by following my directions. Do you therefore set out the handsomest of such of your daughters as are most eminent for their beauty. Get your finest young women. Get your most beautiful young women. And proper to force and conquer the modesty of those that behold them. And these decked and trimmed to the highest degree able. Make sure they are decked and dressed out. They're in their finest apparel. They're in their most sexy, most provocative apparel. Make sure they got the makeup, the jewelry. Make sure they tens. This is why I was playing the song earlier. She's strange that this was the plan contrived to get the Israelites. To get the Israelites to fall for the beauty of a woman. That's why this even Solomon came back and told us beauty is vain. And favor is deceitful. And the only reason you gave me this woman because she's so fine, she's so beautiful. But she's a demon. She never is going to have your best interest at heart. She's going to always have to be the center of attention. So she's the one wearing the tight clothes, the makeup, the jewelry, because she needs the attention. She has to be seen. Run. Run. That's a strange woman who Proverbs the 5th chapter through the 7th chapter goes into great detail about. It made Solomon fall. The wisest king of all the kings of Israel, he fell behind these women, behind the beauty of a woman, the flattery of her lips. Oh, you're the only guy that understands me. Oh, you're so this, you're so that. Oh, you're so just filling his head with all this bullshit. To where he can't be told a damn thing. This is the plan that Balaam came up with for Balak. It says, deftly trimmed to the highest degree able. Then do you send them to be near the camp? Just be near. Just be close enough to strike, to get the curiosity of these men, of these young men. Right? We're going to find out. I'm going to say men, because we're going to find out that it wasn't just young men, that some old fools got caught up in this madness too. It says, then do ye send them to be near camp and give them in charge, that the young men of the Hebrews desire them, allow it them. And when they see they are enamored of them, let them take leave. Like, go tease them. Go tease these young men. Have these virgins go and tease these young men and make sure they get so aroused. And when they see that they're really aroused, leave. Take off. And if they entreat them to stay, and if these young men say, no, stay, don't go. Please don't go. Can I talk to you? You know, all the R&B songs that our people are calling to today, you know, all the R&B songs, I ain't going to say today, but all the good R&B songs, I'm going to go on the tangent, so I'm going to chill. He says, let them take leave. And if they entreat them to stay, let them give their consent till they have persuaded leave of their obedience to their own laws. Let them give consent till they have persuaded them to leave off their obedience to their own laws. The worship of that God who established them to worship the gods of the Midianites. And for this means God will be angry at them. Go get these young women, these young virgins, and entice these fools, entice these young men. Get them so caught up and in quote-unquote love that they're willing to abandon the worship of their God, the obedience of their God, to go ahead now follow the gods of the lands, the gods that everybody else is following, the customs, the rites, the rituals that all the rest of the world is getting caught up into. Have them swear allegiance to that. Now, let me ask you this. It's not recorded, but let's use a little common sense, a little deductive reasoning. If the young women are seeing the young men following these women dressed the way they're dressed, acting the way they're acting, what do you think the young women are going to want to do? Young women are going to want to do the same thing to get the same type of attention. Reading on. Leave off their obedience to their own laws, the worship of that God who established them to worship the gods of the Midianites. And by this means, God will be angry at them. Yahweh will be angry at them. Accordingly, when Balaam had suggested counsel to them, he went his way. So when the Midianites had sent their daughters, as Balaam had exhorted them, the Hebrew men were allured by their beauty and came with them and besought them not to grudge them the enjoyment of their beauty, nor to deny them their conversation. These daughters of the Midianites received their words gladly and consented to it and stayed with and stayed with them. But when they brought them to be enamored, when they thought them to be enamored of them, and their inclinations to them were grown to ripeness, they began to think of departing from them. Then it was that these men became greatly disconsolate at the women's departure, and they were urgent with them not to leave them, but begged they would continue there and become their wives. And they promised them that they should be owned as mistresses, all they had. I'll give you everything. I will give you the world. You please stay. Ooh. This they said with an oath and called God for the arbitrator of what they promised. And they swore to God that they would give these women everything for their beauty, for to stay with them. I'll give you everything. I'll even abandon my own laws, my own manners, my own morals, my own standards. I will abandon that because you are so fine, you are so beautiful, and you got me so aroused, I'll give up God to have you. And then they called God for a witness. They swore to God, and they called God to be for the arbitrator of what they promised. And this with tears in their eyes and all such marks of concern as might show them miserable. They thought themselves without them, you know, I'll die for you. I'll jump in front of a train for you. I'll do whatever it takes. Please don't go. Because you got me feeling suicidal. Called God for arbitrator of that, of what they promised, and this with tears in their eyes, and all such marks of concern as might show how miserable they thought themselves without them, and so might move their compassion for them. So the women, as soon as they perceived they had made their slaves, this is what it says, as they perceived they had made their slaves and had caught them with their conversation, began to speak thus to them. When they knew that these niggas was, that we were slaves to them now, this is what they said. Oh, you illustrious young men, we have our own at home. What we need you for? Slide to the left, to the left. You can't, what can you do for me that I can't do for myself? I've got my own. All you ladies, if you hear me, throw your hands up with me. Down to any damn song Beyonce sings. I've got my own at home. And great plenty of good things there. Together with the natural, affectionate parents and friends, I've got my own. I got family. I got friends. Why? Why I want to be with you? What are you going to do for me? What? You promised me this. You promised me that. Why would I give up what I'm used to, even though you promised me all these type of things? Why would I want to be with you? Nor is it out of our want for any such things that we came to discourse with you. I didn't need nothing. I didn't come to you because I needed something. You said you wanted to talk, so I came to talk. You didn't want to talk about you want to give me everything, you want to do this, you want to do that, and give up my God. But why? I've got a life. Why would I want to be me when I got my own? Remember, this is all a trap. This is all a trap. Nor did we admit of your invitation with design to prostitute the beauty of our bodies for gain. All you want is for my looks. You don't really know me. You don't really want to be with me. You just want my body. But taking you for brave and worthy men. We thought you were brave. We thought you was, you know, we didn't think you was like others. You're so brave and so strong and so whatever. That's why we agreed to talk to you, not to give up everything so that we could be with you. We agreed to your request. Man, I was on my own business. You came upon me that we might treat you with such honors as hospitality required. We were just being hospitable. We weren't looking for a relationship. This is what they were telling these young men, even though they were sent there to trap these young men to make sure God got pissed off at us, the nation of Israel. And now, seeing you say that you have a great affection for us, okay, you say you love me, you claim you care about me, and are troubled when you think we are departing. It says, we are not averse to you, to your entreaties. And if we may receive such assurance of your goodwill as we think we can, as we think can be done sufficient, we will be glad to lead our lives with you as your wives. But I won't go where no man won't follow. That was an old Whitney Houston line. I'm not going to go where your dumbass is not going to follow me. This all was just to make sure that men were going to continue to follow women. That the woman would now be the head. The women would be in charge. This is why Paul had to come back and remind, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the head of man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Because we've been getting caught up into this Baal, Peor, Astarte, Ishtar, Aphrodite worship. Putting the woman first. Despite what God wants. Same thing Adam went through. The exact same thing that Adam went through. The nation of Adam. Reading on. But we are afraid that you will, in time, be weary of our company and will then abuse us and send us back to our parents after an ignominious manner. After that you just play this for hoes. You play this for harlots. And you're going to send us back home. And they desired that they would excuse them in their guarding against that danger. I don't want to, you know, I have trust issues. How do I know I can really trust you? How do I know that after a while, you won't be so sick and tired of me that you'll just send me back home? You just used me. You just played me. You just took advantage of me being naive. You took advantage of my big heart. That mama and dad, I always say I got such a big heart and I'm just so trusting that if I trust you with this, how do I know that you ain't going to abuse me by now making me follow your way of doing things? That if I get used to this type of lifestyle, that you promised me that you're not going to come back now and be like, well, I got to get back to doing the things God wants me to do. I got to get back and putting things back in order the way God wants things done. These women had much more psychological game. That's why it says all wickedness is but little to the wickedness of a woman. Reading on, it says, and they desired that they would excuse them in their guarding against that danger. But the young men professed they would give them any assurance that they should desire. Nor did they at all contradict what they requested. So great was the passion they had for them. If then, said they, this be your resolution, since you make use of such customs and conduct of life as are extremely different from all other men. This is what these women were saying to the Israelites, these Israelite men. Y'all do things so different that the way y'all worship y'all God, y'all customs and y'all culture, the things y'all eat, the way y'all dress, the way y'all do things, how y'all worship, the way y'all serve God. No one else on the planet does it that way. Y'all are totally different. No one else does it the way the Hebrews do it. No other nation does things or looks at things the way y'all look at things. Y'all are totally different. It says, different from other men. It's so much that your kinds of food are peculiar to yourselves. And your kinds of drink not common to others. It would be absolutely necessary if you would have us for your wives that you do with all worship our gods. Eat the foods we eat. Worship the holidays that we worship. If we're doing a Baal Peor temple prostitution thing, you're doing the Baal Peor temple prostitution thing. If we're taking the blood, we're taking this calf, cooking it in his mother's milk, and sprinkling it on the crops, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to become temple prostitutes. Remember, a temple prostitute could be male or female. And you're going to bring that money to our gods so that we can make sure our crops, that the Baal, the Lord of the Rain, and you'll be caught up in these sex acts so that it will rain on our land so that our crops will continue. It says, nor can there be any other demonstration of the kindness which you say you already have and promise to have hereafter to us than this, that you worship the same gods that we do. For as any one reason to complain that now you are come into this country, you should worship the proper gods of the same country? This America, do as Americans do? That this is what everybody here is doing. When in Rome, do as the Romans do? That same mindset that here, now y'all in the land of Midian, land of Canaan, that it's only proper that if you're going to be here with us, that y'all do and worship and look at things the way we do. If you really love us that much, you really care that much, that now you're going to do the Christmas, the Easter, the Thanksgiving, the Mother's Day, the Father's Day, the birthdays. You're going to do the anniversaries. You're going to do the May Day. You're going to do the temple worship. You're going to do the things that we amuse ourselves with, the things that we entertain ourselves with. You're going to do the same things. That you're going to become like us. Especially, I'm reading on now, especially while our gods are common to all men and yours such as belong to nobody else but yourselves. The way y'all God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the things y'all do is only y'all do that. Everybody else does these things. When they call it Aphrodite, Ishtar, Astarte, Venus, Rachi, Tammuz, whatever it is, that we all do the same things. Y'all are different. So if you really love me, you'll change. You'll stop following your God, and you'll start following, if you want to have this, if you want to have me, then you'll forsake your culture, forsake your ways, forsake your God. You'll do things the way the people of the land do things. You'll forsake your laws. You'll forsake your morals. So if our men, in part of their worship, if they dress up as women, then you have no problem dressing up as a woman. Because everybody else is doing it. We don't respect y'all Sabbath. Friday night is the best night to go out. So y'all going to stop respecting the seven-day Sabbath, even though your God fed you for 40 years with manna, and God, your God really established the Sabbath for you to be a day of rest, of coming together with other Israelites, that now that you're coming into the land, now you're going to disrespect the Sabbath. You're going to disobey the Sabbath. So, come so-called Friday night. Remember, Friday night is Freya night, freak night. Remember, Freya being the god, the sex god, the fertility goddess of the Norse people. So, in honoring Freya, Friday nights is Friday night. Just got paid. The party's jumping. Got to get it right. Thank God it's Friday, Friday, Friday. Oh, yeah, we're going to partay. We're going to get so drunk that we're going to blame it on the alcohol on Friday night that I can't be held responsible for what it is I might do on Friday night. That whatever sex with a stranger, sex with whoever, whatever goes down on Friday night, just happens to go down. Because this is what the nations do. This is how the nations amuse themselves. So this is how you Israelites are going to have to amuse yourselves also. Reading on. So they said they must either come into such methods of divine worship as all others came into, or else they must look out for another world, wherein they may live by themselves according to their own ways. You're gonna be alone. You're gonna be by yourselves, and you won't have access to this life, to this beauty, to my body. Unless you submit to this, you're not going to have fun. You're not going to have a life. Number nine, paragraph number nine now. Now, the young men were induced by the fondness they had for these women to think they spake very well. So they gave themselves up to what they persuaded them and transgressed their own laws. And supposing there were many gods, and resolving that they should would sacrifice to them according to the laws of that country, which ordained them, they both were delighted with their strange food and went on to do everything that the women would have them do, though in contradiction to their own laws. Whatever this woman said, these men did. Whatever these women came up with, eat this, do this, try this. It's called a menage a trois. It's called a swingers. Look, we're going to this temple tonight. We're going to this place tonight. And yes, I'm going to have sex with a stranger. Don't need you doing the whole jealousy thing. Don't need you to get out whatever. It's liberal. It's free. It's free love. We're going to be doing some weed. We're going to be doing some ecstasy. We're going to be doing some, there's going to be drinking or whatever. And if you just open your mind, I'm sure you're going to see how enjoyable it is and how it's not hurting nobody. You have to try it. You might like it. So far, indeed, that this transgression was already gone through the whole army of the young men, and they fell into a sedition that was much worse than the former, and into danger of the terrible abolition of their own institutions. For when once the youth had tasted of these strange customs, they went with insatiable inclinations into them. And even where some of the principal men were illustrious on account of the rights of their fathers, they also were corrupted together with the rest. From tattoos, partying, marrying, investigating being a sodomite, investigating being a prostitute, just giving themselves over to whatever pleasure, being lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Just like I said in 2 Timothy chapter, or the third chapter, that this swept through the whole army. Now, the former sedition that Israel just came out of was the sedition of Korah and Dathan and Abiram against Moses and Aaron. We'll cover that in another time. Now, reading on, and dealing with Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. Now we get some of these details of what took place. Paragraph 10, Antiquities of the Jews, chapter 6, book 4, chapter 6, paragraph 10. Antiquities of the Jews, book 4, chapter 6, paragraph 10 now. Even Zimri, the head of the tribe of Simeon, accompanied with Cosby, a Midianitish woman, who was the daughter of Sur, a man of authority in that country, and being desired by his wife to disregard the law of Moses and to follow those she was used to, he complied with her, and this both by sacrificing after a manner different from his own and by taking a stranger to wife. Again, getting tied up to, we're finding what the sacrifices were, the sacrifices, and sacrifices to Baal Peor, Aphrodite, the fertility god and goddess, and their customs. That was totally different from what the Most High had the children of Israel doing. So Zimri was a man of prominence in the army of the Israelites. And now this guy got pulled into this madness. Check it out. When things with us, Moses was afraid that matters should grow worse and called the people to a congregation, but then accused nobody by name, as unwilling to drive those into despair who by lying concealed might come to repentance. Moses was trying to get Israel to come repent. Repent. You've done this. I ain't trying to just embarrass you all out, straight out. You've done this. I'm going to bring it up, but I'm not doing this to embarrass you. I'm bringing this out that you might repent. But he said that they did not do that which was either worthy of themselves or of their fathers by preferring pleasure to God and to the living according to his will that was fit, they should change their courses while their affairs were still in good state. Now look, it's not too late. Change. You're higher quality than this. You have better standards than this. You need to be eating this, what God said not to eat, and they're doing these sex practices to promise that you're going to get fertility, that you're going to get food or whatever, to just participate in these sex rites. Don't do it. And these sex customs, don't partake in it. The Most High ain't. There's still a chance to repent. It says, and think that to be true fortitude, which offers no violence to their laws, but that which resists their lust. The laws only have you resisting your own personal lust. That's what the laws do. They resist that you resist your lust. Because if you follow your lust, you're going to be a beast. Like the nations that are already here. And the sex orgies. I didn't put this in this class today. But when we go and check out the ancient ritual sex orgies, if you go watch the movie Caligula, and you can check it out on YouTube. It's very X-rated. It's done by Bob Guccione, who was the owner of Penthouse or Hustler magazine back in the day, pornography. When he did this movie, Caligula, he's got some scenes in there that are absolutely, I mean, off the chain. Well, maybe not to today's standard, but he shows them having orgies, and they brought in dogs into this orgy. Now, they didn't actually show the bestiality, but you didn't miss a step. You didn't miss a beat in understanding why they brought these animals into an orgy. All these white people in togas, and literally anything goes. Men with men, women with women, threesomes, foursomes, sixsomes, and animals being brought into all this. Nothing was off limits. Nothing. And it said, and besides that, he said it was not a reasonable thing when they had lived soberly in the wilderness, to act madly now when they were in prosperity, and that they ought not to lose now. Ought not to lose. Now, they have abundance. When they had gained, hold up, what they had gained when they had little. And so did he endeavor by saying this to correct the young inert, and to bring them to repentance for what they had done. Antiquity of the Jews, book 4, chapter 6, now I'm in paragraph 11. But Zimri arose up after him and said, yes, indeed, Moses, thou art at liberty to make use of such laws as thou art also fond of and hast, by accustoming thyself to them. Made them firm. Otherwise, if things had not been thus, thou hadst often been punished before now. So Zimri was like, yeah, Moses, you're right. We can see why you're talking about these laws that you're used to. Yeah, you came up with them. So it's easy for you to follow because you came up with them. But how many times does somebody want to whoop your ass? How many times does somebody want to destroy you or punish you? Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they had just got destroyed, but they rose up a great sedition and got a lot of Israelites ready to rebel against Moses, ready to stone Moses, ready to kill Moses, and wanted to go back to Egypt. And they had every reason about why they could rebel and not have to obey Moses, and that Moses would set up Aaron as a priest and keep it within their family when they were the most least prominent family among the Levites. And then all those people got killed in an earthquake. Earth opened up, swallowed them. Earth closed back up. So Zimri is like, man, we want to punish you for a minute. That you come up all these laws, you come up all this stuff that you're used to, but ain't none of us ain't dealing with that. He says, for thou hast often been punished before now, and has known that the Hebrews are not easily put upon. But thou shalt not have me, one of thy followers, in thy tyrannical commands. Look, I'm not the one. I control me, and I'm not going to let you intimidate me or force me or coerce me into following you. I'm my own man. I'm my own person. You ain't going to tell me what to do. For thou, there's nothing else here the two. You ain't doing nothing. It's not like you actually go out here to the wars with us. You don't build the tabernacle. You don't do anything. You and Aaron just sit back and collect. Nigga, F that. who are behind these women. You know how a woman get in your ear? You gonna let him tell you what to do? I let you use your own man. I let you use your own boss. Why are you submitting to that? You want me to go tell Moses something? What you mean you can't be here? It's Friday night. We can't have sex. What, is Moses gonna come up in here? What? Do I need to go tell Moses a thing or two? I need to go speak my mind since you're a punk? Since you're weak? I thought you were strong. I thought you was brave. I thought you was the man. Nigga, you ain't nothing but a that has also been punished before now and has known that the Hebrews are not easily put upon. But thou shalt not have me, one of thy followers, in thy tyrannical commands. For thou doest nothing else hitherto, but under pretense of laws and of God, you're pretending, you're fake, you're phony. Under the pretense of laws and of God, wickedly impose on us slavery and gain dominion to thyself, while thou deprivest us of the sweetness of life. I ain't got a lot of doing it your way. You sit back enjoying every goddamn thing. We ain't got shit. You done made us your slaves. Talking about it's about God. Talking about this about the Most High. Talking about these are the laws of God. While thou deprivest us of the sweetness of life, which consists in acting according to our own wills. What makes a sweet life? I do what I want. I follow what I think is right for me. This is Zimri talking. I do what's good for Zimri. Zimri thinks this is okay, so Zimri going to do it. To hell with you, Moses, and your God. And it's the right of free men and of those that have no lord over them. Nay, indeed, this man is harder upon the Hebrews than with the Egyptians themselves. Moses, you got more rules for us than the Egyptians ever had. You got us in more slavery, not obeying our own will, our own laws, our own lusts. You're worse than the Egyptians were. And as pretending to punish according to his laws, everyone's acting what is most agreeable to himself. But thou thyself better deserves to suffer punishment, who presumest to abolish what everyone acknowledges to be what is good for him. It's funny how Moses, you make sure you destroy anything a man thinks is good for himself. You come up with this law, come up with that law. You come up with this, you come up with that. That be in direct opposition for a man thinking for himself. Yeah, how do I know I don't want to do this? How do I know I don't like this? How do I know that I don't want to partake in this? Because you came up with a law, Moses? Who? And aimest to make thy single opinion to have more force than that of all the rest. And what I now do and think to be right, I shall not hereafter deny to be according to my own sentiments. Look here, from now on, I'm going to act according to how I feel. I'm going to lead my own life according to what I feel is right, according to how I feel. It says, I have married, as thou sayest rightly, a strange woman. You're damn right. I married a strange woman. Where is that? I hope y'all can hear me over this. Let me turn down just a little bit more. All right, cool. It says, I have married, as thou sayest rightly, a strange woman. And thou hearest what I do from myself as from one that is free. For truly, I did not intend to conceal myself. I ain't hiding. I got to speak my mind. I'm going to be true. Yes, I married a strange woman. Yes. And I ain't hiding it. I also own that I sacrificed to those gods to whom you do not think it fit to sacrifice. And yes, I sacrificed to Baal Peor. Yes, I sacrificed to Astarte and Ashtoreth. Yes, I did it, and I liked it. Got high as hell, drunk as hell, and everything you said for us not to do, I did, and I liked it. I was eating pork, crab, shrimp, mussels, clams, snake, aphrodisiacs, and I liked it. I sacrificed to those gods to whom you do not think it fit to sacrifice. And I think it right to come at truth by inquiring of many people. I'm just going to tell the truth. Yeah, I'm going to ask a lot of people. They're going to tell the truth also. By the truth, right? I got to speak what's on my mind. And not like one that lives under tyranny to suffer the whole hope of any life to depend upon one man. Nor shall anyone find cause to rejoice who declares himself to have more authority over my actions than myself. I ain't gonna let you have the credit of that, that because you get me, you tell me what to do, I do it, that now you're gonna rejoice. It's gonna make you feel good, like now you're in authority. I'm gonna be my own man and make my own choices and rejoice and I'll just deal with whatever comes up. But I'm not gonna give you the satisfaction of thinking you could tell me what to do. This is what Zimri was saying behind all this. Let me kill this. I'm in Antiquities of the Jews, chapter 6. Book 4, chapter 6. Now I'm in paragraph 12. Antiquities of the Jews, book 4, chapter 6. Now I'm in paragraph 12. Now, when Zimri had said these things about what he and some others had wickedly done, the people held their peace, both out of fear of what might come upon them and because they saw that their legislator was not willing to bring his insolence before the public any further or openly to contend with him, for he avoided that, lest many should imitate the impudence of his language and thereby disturb the multitude. So when Zimri is popping off in the mouth and got people behind him agreeing with him, Moses didn't sit there and go back and forth with this guy. He just did this with Korah, Dathan, and Ambry, and all the people that just died behind them, rejecting God's authority. Rejecting God's laws, rejecting God's servitude. And now he's listening to this cat Zimri and was trying to bring it out that people might repent. But instead of repenting, they got more bold with it. And it wasn't Zimri alone, but he had we're going to find out, 24,000 guys with him thinking and doing the same thing. So the rest of the congregation is looking like, fool. What's going to happen? Moses is trying to think, you know, something like, if I say something, y'all going to just argue more and more and more. Right, I'm going to chill. This is what Moses did. But reading on. Not because Moses was wrong, but let's read on. He says, upon this, the assembly was dissolved. However, the mischievous attempt had proceeded further. If Zimri had not been first slain, which came to pass on the following occasion. So Moses was just like, y'all don't get it? He was just quiet. So everybody just disbanded. The whole congregation just disbanded. And now, but Phinehas, seen it. And Zimri's walking off, and his pride, his arrogance, his boldness, he's sporting this woman in front of everybody, probably sporting the tattoos he got, probably smoking weed, smoking cigarettes, and just showing everybody he's free, and had other young men following him. So Phineas, remember, Phineas is Moses' nephew. Phineas is the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the high priest. So Phineas, a man in other respects better than the rest of the young men, and also one that surpassed his contemporaries in the dignity of his father. For he was the son of Eleazar, the high priest, and the grandson of Aaron, Moses' brother, who was greatly troubled at what was done by Zimri. He resolved in earnest to inflict punishment on him before his unworthy behavior should grow stronger by impunity. And in order to prevent this transgression from proceeding further, which would happen if the ringleaders were not punished, he was of so great magnanimity, both in strength of mind and body, that when he undertook any very dangerous attempt, he did not leave it off until he overcame it and got an entire victory. So he came into Zimri's tent and got an entire victory. So he came into Zimri's tent and slew him with his javelin, and with it slew Cosby also, upon which all the young men that had a regard to virtue and aimed to do a glorious action, imitated Phineas' boldness and slew those that were found to be guilty of the same crime with Zimri. Accordingly, many of those that had transgressed perished by the magnanimous valor of those young men, and the rest all perished by a plague which distemper God himself inflicted upon them, so that all those their kindred, who instead of hindering them from such wicked actions as they ought to have done, had persuaded them to go on, were esteemed by God as partners in their wickedness and died. Accordingly, there perished out of the army no fewer than 24,000 at this time. So, I'm going to end it with that right there. Let me mark where I'm going to pick up at next time. Hopefully tomorrow. That, brothers and sisters, I hope we're seeing this. I hope you got something from this class. I know that it is a little bit irregular, and that I did the three introductory songs in the very beginning before we got into the class, and then the different transactions I had to take care of during the class, what have you. But hopefully, if you came to the conclusion of this class, you might get some edification, and you might be able to receive something from what we're going over. And yes, I know it was a lot of reading. But please listen to this class on Google Podcasts. Now, check it out on Google Podcasts, because you can fast forward and rewind a lot better through Google Podcasts than just going to blogtalkradio.com. Right? I hope this gives you some understanding that, again, there's nothing new under the sun. The customs, the rituals that we partake in as a declaration of our independence, a declaration of I'm grown, I'm independent, I'm free to do what I want, how I want, it's my body, it's my life, whatever. That mindset, is there's nothing new about that. And then from the strip clubs to the sex acts, the sodomy or whatever, that all this, there's nothing new about this. That all this stuff is ancient. All these things and these practices, these rituals are ancient. You're not doing anything new. You haven't discovered something. Again, from this LGBTQ movement, sexual fluidity, the drugs, the partying, the marrying and giving in marriage, there's nothing new. These were the same things that brought destruction to, at Noah's time, the same type of things that got Adam kicked out of paradise in his time, and the same thing that got the Israelites kicked out of the home, the promised land, during their time. And now as we get ready to come into the kingdom, get ready for Christ's return, that these are the unclean acts and unclean things that we had to cleanse our minds from. That many of us have partaken these things, but it's time to repent. It's time to repent. It's time to change. That just because everybody else is doing it does not give liberty or license that now this is why we should do it. So with that, if you continue all the way through this class, thank you. Hopefully you got something out of it. I'm going to thank the Most High in Christ. Did the class end? Shit. I think the class ended. Damn. So now. Here in 1 second, sweetheart. Thank you.